Thank you. What a lovely sound. People running around looking for Bibles. And those of you at home, I hope you've got your Bible. I know you're terribly comfortable with your cup of coffee, and it's very tempting just to sit there without your Bible, but it would be really good to have one. So meanwhile, we're looking up Psalm 98. And I can't remember now whether Marie has prayed for us, so I'm going to pray again. It won't hurt to pray twice. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And Lord, warm our hearts, we pray now, as we read. And Lord, you, the Lord Jesus, we pray that you will stand beside us and you will teach us, and your Holy Spirit will warm these words for us in a way that we might understand and understand well. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Just a warning, just after the middle of the sermon, a song is going to break forth from us. The verse is there and the techos have it. We're going to do it without music. We're just going to blast, okay? Because one of the worship words in the psalm is blast, so we'll do it. Sing to the Lord a new song. For he has done marvellous things. Did you like the way Neville read it? Yeah. It just jumped off the page, didn't it? Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvellous things. Well, today we come to the end of our studies in the Psalms. Sadly, I always enjoy the Psalms. I enjoy all scripture, you know that. But the Psalms particularly are wonderful. Tony will start leading us next week in studies in wisdom. Do any of us lack wisdom? Well, that's very biblical, isn't it? And it'll be the book of Proverbs. And again, book of Proverbs is so rich and so interesting. But today we're going to open up Psalm 98. And I want to ask you, while the preacher is preaching, what is going on in your head? Now, a wise woman at the front, she's already got to Proverbs, Robin says she's repeating the words in her head. I do that. And when I'm reading the scripture, or someone in front is reading the scripture, I say the words after them. And it means it comes in twice. That's very clever. What I want to hear when the preacher preaches is not words of philosophy or ideas. I really want the Bible to be opened up. And I want it to be so opened up that it's clear what God is saying. Now, some preachers have the great knack of making the clear word of God muddy. Please, I don't want to do that. This today is so clear. And it's all about the new song. Now, if you've got your Bible, we are going to do some work together. And particularly looking at the context of the Psalms. We've been doing the Psalms 90 and following, and they have a real context that stands apart from the rest of Scriptures. So I want you now to go to Psalm 90, and the beginning of Psalm 90. And could you tell me what are the first words of Psalm 90? Oh, yeah, you've been caught by that trick before, haven't you? It looks like it's going to be verse 1, but there's some stuff before verse 1. And it talks about book four. What's book four? The five books of the Psalms. We know that, 150 Psalms in all, but divided into five. And Psalms 90 to 106 are book four. And if you think I'm making it up, have a look later and you'll see Psalm 1 just before it is the same ascription. It says book one. And so we come now to book four, and it's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now, those little beginnings, or before beginnings, if you like, are verse zero, they're called. Did you know that? Not verse one, but verse zero. We've got to call it something, so that's good enough. Go back to Psalm 87 and just have a look at some of these little descriptions or ascriptions before the psalm begins. So Psalm 87, what's it say? Of the sons of Korah, a psalm, a song. Psalm 88, a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, for the director of music, according to Mahalath Leanoch. Oh, that's nice, isn't it? A maskil of Heman the Ezrahite. Do you know what we know about all of that? Yeah. Almost nothing, really. It's been lost in the mists of antiquity. But we think it was Ezra who wrote it, and the tune he put to it was the maskil part. And the Psalm of the Sons of Korah. And Korah, of course, the temple musicians eventually, and they are the sons of Korah, which is such an interesting story in the Old Testament. Do you remember Korah himself led a rebellion? And he and his sons were destroyed. But apparently some weren't, or at least some who called themselves his sons. And they became the musicians. And for generations they led the people of God in worship in the temple. And I think there's a bit of a sideline there for us, that sometimes we've got difficult parents or grandparents or great-grandparents, and we think we'll never do anything good for God because of what was in the past. But there is Korah, who's swallowed up by the ground, and yet his family are actually the leaders in worship with music for generations. Amazing. Well, that was a byline. Psalm, that was 88. 89, what does it say? The beginning of it, verse 0. A maskil. Here is Ethan, the Ezrahite. And then we get to Psalm 90. And what does that say at the beginning? Well, it says book 4, Psalms 90 to 106. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. But what happens when we get to Psalm 91, the beginning? There's a blank space. And when we get to Psalm 92, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. And then Psalm 93, nothing. Psalm 94, nothing. Psalm 95, nothing. Psalm 96, nothing. 97, what's gone wrong? Most of the psalms have got something written at the top there that describes either the context or the writer or the music that's being used. But these psalms, Psalms 90 and following, mostly don't. And the ancient people of God, the Hebrews, they pondered and pondered on why that was. And they formed a name for these psalms. And it's a quirky name. And you might like to write it down somewhere. They're called the orphan psalms. Because they're without the mother and father at the top. Orphan as in O-R-P-H-A-N, not as in often. There is a difference between often and orphan. Yeah, so these orphan psalms, we think, were the collection of psalms that the people of God took when they were in exile in Babylon, we think. And there, because they had lost so much, what had they lost? Well, they'd lost their homes, perhaps their families. They'd certainly lost the temple and the land. They'd lost the temple worship. They'd lost the temple musical instruments and the temple choirs. All that was gone. And so the worship in Babylon was, in some sense, stripped down. And we think that's why these psalms have lost those beginnings. And so we come to Psalm 98. Which is one of the songs that the people of God love to sing in a foreign land, we think, when things had become very tough indeed. Which reminds us, because of that context of toughness, that God is still king. And despite that context of toughness, God is king not only in Israel, but in Babylon and in the whole world. And what a discovery it must have been when they were pushed out and far away from their own land to find that God went with them. Well, God is the God of the whole world, and you'll see that in most of these psalms. So, Psalm 98, we've made it to the beginning. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvellous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So the people of God are commanded to sing, and they're commanded to sing what is called a new song. Did you see that in verse 1? Sing to the Lord a new song. Is that the only time it's mentioned in Scripture, the new song? No. It is a really common little phrase. God's people commanded to sing a new song. So what does that little phrase mean? Does it mean that only new songs are good and old songs should be thrown out? I knew a man once who used to, when he was singing at church, he'd have his hymn book open in those days, and at first he would read down the bottom to see what the date of the hymn was, and if the hymn was older than he was, he refused to sing. Now that is strange, isn't it? I knew a church where they had a repertoire, a number of songs, 30 in number, and when a new song came in, they had to throw an old one out. That is very strange. Do you think that's what new song means? No. How will we know it doesn't mean that? Well, the scriptures, because we can compare scripture with scripture, and the phrase new song is mentioned so many times, and something comes after nearly every one of those times that tells us what is the content of this new song. So let's do a little bit of Bible reading. Psalm 40, verse 3. Let's start a little bit earlier. Marie, can we get you to read this one, please? This is saving Peter's eyes. Verses 1, 2 and... Yeah, 1 3. To 3. Yep.
I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him.
Now, if that was the only new song that you had, verse 3, but you did have verse 2 and 1, you could see what had happened that caused the new song. You can see they have been taken from one bad place out of it, and now they can praise their God. Psalm 96 that we just sang, Psalm 96. Marie's very right. There are so many hymns based on our psalms. Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Ah, there it is again. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his day after day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvellous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. In verse 2, sing to the Lord, praise his name. There's another little phrase tagging along after it. Did you notice it? Proclaim his salvation. The proclamation of salvation seems to nearly always come somewhere near the new song. Let's have a look at Psalm 98, our psalm. Same page in my Bible. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvellous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. There you are, there's salvation tagging along again. And you start to think that new song and its content is salvation, is the freeing us from something that was evil and bringing us into a new land, a land of God's people. And I've got one last one, Psalm 144. We're going right in the Bible, according to my thoughts. Psalm 144, verse 9. There was much comment on this one after the 8:30 service, and I'll let you guess what Joan said at this point. I will sing a new song to you, O God, on the 10-string lyre, she said. I will make music to you, to the one who gives victory to kings, who delivers his servant David. Deliver me and rescue me. Can you see what comes straight after the comment about this new song? Victory, deliverance, rescue. Salvation, isn't it? Again. So somewhere here with the new song, it is the new song of our salvation. But I need to ask, therefore, next point on the sermon outline, what does the word salvation mean? If you had to, someone asked you that question in the bus as you were going somewhere, be an odd question to ask, what would you say? Well, in the Old Testament, it's the freeing of us from something usually evil, and it's nearly always God who does it. And it's often freedom from something without going into it. I think we'll not look them up for time, but Isaiah 38:20, the next one, is saving from disease. Jeremiah 30 verse 7 is saving from trouble. 2 Samuel 3 is being freed from our enemies and rescued. So here we have in Psalm 98, with all these other references, a song of our salvation, which is actually a victory song. And all the rest of the service, the psalm, then is the content of what I must sing as the victory song of the Lord. I was watching last night, and Marie was watching in the way that she usually watches television, but I won't say how that was, but she was watching television. It's very restful to watch television with your eyes closed. Have you noticed that? And I was just actually going through the sermon as I was watching television. And it was that lovely program on the ABC about the 100 best songs or orchestral works or something or other. And a lady came on the screen and I was riveted to what she said. She said, when I am feeling cynical, and I'm in a cynical mood, and I sing, she said, my cynical mood can't keep in the same space as my singing. And I thought, that's fascinating, isn't it? And she went on to say that when she's singing, all sorts of good things are happening in her that cast away the shadows. Now, I don't know whether she's a Christian or not. She sounded like she might have been. But it was just lovely words, because it's Psalm 98. We sing, we proclaim, we say this wonderful song. So let's have a look at Psalm 98 and have a look at how it's described. Let me just open up the Bible again, because I've lost the spot. So verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song, for he's done marvellous things. Verse 4, we're to shout for joy to the Lord. The second half, we're to burst into jubilant song with music. Verse 5, we're to make music to the Lord with the harp. And we had a discussion after 8:30 about did they have harps in ancient times and how big they were. And you can guess who led that discussion as well. With the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. And my contribution is the ram's horn would have sounded pretty brutal. The trumpet is mentioned there as well. And the trumpet is the temple instrument. And it was a long, thin trumpet, no bends in it at all. And like the ones you see when the king is about to say something and they blast forth from up top in a gallery, those sort of trumpets, because they were the temple trumpets, are very important. So what's happening? The trumpets, the blast of the ram's horns, and they're shouting for joy. Shout. It's a worship word. We're allowed to shout. In other words, speak God's praise boldly and loudly. And then look at verse 7. How unusual, especially for Shoalhaven Heads, if it happens too much. Let the sea resound. That means echo. So that the sea echoes the praise of God's people. And in the next one, 8, let the rivers clap their hands and let the mountains sing together for joy. We have a dog called Luna. Luna is a bear of very small brain. But when a siren goes off anywhere in the neighbourhood, all her wolf ancestry comes to the fore and she lifts her head and she sings. And does she ever sing? And when she's doing that, she sings to the mountain, because Mount Camberwara is just about in our backyard, and the echo comes straight back. And Luna then thinks, ah, another dog has picked up the train. And so she sings to the echo. And the echo sings back to her, and then somewhere a dog on the mountain, a real dog, catches it, and he or she sings back, and then all the dogs of Camberwara join in the tune. Well, it's a bit like what it's saying here, isn't it? Except it's not dogs, it's us. And it's us, and it's us, and it's us, and it's the world who catches on and praises God and proclaims his goodness. So what should be the response to the new song of God our Saviour? It is to sing or declare the glory of God and all the blessings we have received, and to say it and to do it and to say it and to do it. So on the screen is going to come up the words of a song that you probably know reasonably well. And let's just see what happens when we sing the first verse without accompaniment, no trumpets, no lamb's horns. Just let's go for it.
O people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Himself with joy his praise foretell.
Second verse.
The Lord Jehovah is God indeed. Without aid he did us make. We are his flock, he doth us feed. And for his sheep he doth us.
There's something about singing together, isn't there? When we get to heaven, we'll have great voices, and the highest of high notes, they'll be there, won't they? How good will that be? When Charles Wesley was teaching his new Christians, newly converted, when the Wesleys were preaching in England in the late 1700s, they preached all over the place. And there were little groups of people became Christians, and he set them up in like Bible study groups where they had to learn the way of God and learn it well from the scriptures. But he also knew the importance of music and singing within the meeting, because they could learn their scriptures through the singing. And they used to steal the pub tunes, remember that? Because they were so much fun, and they put Christian words to them. And He said in 1780 in his instruction book, I like this, take note if you will, sing lustily and with good courage. Beware of singing. Singing is the word. The G is not very good in Australian English. Could be sinning, but it's not. It's singing. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep. Well, I think he's got something there. And above all, sing spiritually. Have an eye to God in every word you sing. Aim at pleasing him more than yourself or any other creature. In order to do this, strictly attend to the sense of what you sing. So I like it when Marie's leading, or anyone else perhaps, and they actually give you a clue what the song is about. And it makes all the difference, doesn't it? It really does. Well, what do you think it would have sounded like when this was written, Psalm 98? Perhaps it was sung during the faraway days in Babylon. But what would it sounded like? Do you know, we just don't know, really. We've lost all the tunes. We've only got the words. But how amazing we've still got the words after 2,500 plus years. We know from the temple worship what it would have sounded like, but that's gone. And they're in exile. 1 Kings 1 talks about the sound being so loud that the all around the town where they were, the earth shook. That was loud, wasn't it? And 1 Chronicles 15 talks about the amazing number of musicians and the amazing number of singers, and again, it was loud. So sing lustily, I think, is right. And when we come to the New Testament, because we always need to, I think, see what the New Testament has to say about things, the new song, can you think of anywhere in the New Testament where that's mentioned? Sing unto the Lord a new song. Was there someone who sang the new song? Were there several people who sang the new song? Were at the beginning of Luke's gospel, might there have been someone who sang the new song? Several. Let's have a look. The first one that comes to mind is Mary. And what we used to call the Magnificat, because there she sings and she's echoing the words, and you start to realise Mary knew these psalms, and Mary had learnt the psalms off by heart and was now putting them into her own words. It's Luke 1:46. But we could have gone to Zechariah's song, which is just over the page, but Mary's song. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. She used to say when I was a kid, my soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And although the phrase new song is not mentioned, the words are there bit by bit as Mary sings her praise to God. And you know, when we get to heaven, you and I will be singing the new song, the song of our salvation. How do I know that? Revelation. Let's look at it up. Look it up. Revelation chapter 5. Now, I believe the ladies had this yesterday. I have my spy who tells me these things. And it's Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song. Well, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, and because you were slain with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Now, some questions at the end. And then you might like to have a question of me. One, have you begun with the family of God who sing the praises of God? Have you worked out it's all about rescuing? It's all about saving of you? It's all about victory over what was and coming into the new life of the family of God? Maybe you've sat here in church for a long time and it hasn't made sense. But today might be a good day to actually put it together and talk to someone, to begin to sing and proclaim the new song. And secondly, do you delight in talking about the rescue song, the rescue stories of God? Do you delight in talking about Jesus and some of his stories? Do you delight in relating those? I think it will be good to proclaim and to encourage each other to proclaim. And if someone at morning tea starts doing that, don't shut him up and talk about the football or something else. Let him proclaim by all means. And lastly, what about singing? Do you need to sing? Well, those of us who do sing will say yes. Well, not really. You don't need to. As long as you can proclaim God. But I think there's nothing like singing. And if you're one of those who are finding it very hard to sing, I remember a Johnny one note. And it was a very nice note. And he used to sing in the evening congregation of a certain church. Johnny one note. And I said to him one day, would you like to learn some other notes? And he said, no, he was quite happy with the one he had. I remember another Johnny one note up at Tamworth. And I said to him one day, you've got a beautiful voice, but you've only got about two notes. And wouldn't you like to have more? And he really had a lovely voice. And so we sat down at the piano and gradually his voice opened up and he was able to praise God. I think that's the story of all of us, that once we were frogs, but we can be more than frogs. So the Psalms today, Psalm 90 to 106, all about the Messiah who will come and set his people free. And we know his name, don't we? Jesus. And he's taught us a new song, and its basic content is a song of salvation. And we need to proclaim and sing it and say it out loud, because that was what God has asked us to do. And how good is our God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, who has taught us again the new song of salvation. Thank you, Lord, that his very name means Saviour. And so now, Lord, encourage us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.